But I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4. We didn't quite have a chance to finish these verses the other day, or a few weeks ago. I guess since then we've had the Allardyces and Easter, so it's been a few weeks ago that we talked about the great promise of rest. And I wanted to finish a little bit about this morning, and I wanted to come back and I wanted to reiterate that there is some difference of disagreement as to who the group is being talked to, but I want us to not miss the importance of what he's trying to say. There are certainly a fair amount of people who believe he's talking to believers, partially because of verse 1 of chapter 3, and this seems to be a continuation of chapter 3. But he talks about, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That seems to indicate believers. And then if you skip down to verse 12 of chapter 3, he mentions the word brethren. And I also understand there are certain people who believe that these might be people who, so to say, come to church, but they haven't truly believed and repented of their sin. In other words, they are professors, but they haven't confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. They've done it with their mouth, but not with their heart. I want to say either way, this is a serious matter. In other words, depending on which view of the two that you would take, let me say it this way. If they're not truly believers and they haven't believed, that's a serious issue. And if we want to say that the rest, therefore, is the rest that comes with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, definitely, I would say that is important. The rest that comes, eternal life, we might say. At the same time, if this is for believers, as I take the passage to believe, it's still very important. I want to say to you, you don't just live how you want to live just because you're a believer. In other words, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, so you say, and then all of a sudden now, you've done that, you're good to go, you can live however you want. No, it's not the case. And Paul makes that clear in Romans 6, verse 1, and then following. Grace abounds in our life, so then can we sin? No, he says, God forbid. And I know there's a lot to Romans 6, but that seems point made clear. We can't live. In fact, that defeats the whole idea of repentance, right? Repentance is saying it's a change of our life, our hearts, about what? About who God is and about we as sinners. So if you say you've believed and repented of your sin, but then you go back to sin, at least in a habitual way, we all struggle. I got that. But your fruit is not being born. That doesn't make sense, Ben, back to this, that you've repented. Coming back here to this chapter, the writer says, let us therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. The first thing I said last time is there is still an opportunity to enter into the rest. Just because that one generation, God swore that there wasn't going to be any rest, that doesn't mean the promise is gone forever. That isn't the case. The writer's saying it's still there. I believe personally that this is a reference to the rest of the believer, and that those who fail to live in sanctified belief, in other words, there is a moment in time where we believe, that's salvation, but that doesn't mean we stop believing and living a life of faith. In other words, the rest of our lives in the sanctification process is also a life of living in belief and trust. I think there are other passages that we could go to that say that. But we come to this last phrase quickly this morning. In verse 1, it says, any of you should seem to come short of it. This is a very difficult phrase. I mean, there's just some hard things to understand, and I've wrestled with this. I've come to believe that there's two options, and I honestly, it's hard for me to say which one. I lean towards one, but they are both in the Greek allowable. In other words, you can, without even twisting anything, and that's not what my goal in any of study of God's word is, to twist anything, but both of these would be allowed in the Greek. The Greek word there for seem, you see it says, any of you should seem in the King James there. has the idea, one of the definitions of should seem is to think or suppose. To think or suppose. In other words, any of you should think to come short of it, to come short of this rest. In other words, taken at face value, the definition would indicate, this is in your notes, that the writer desired to reassure these believers who were wanted to fear God, that that there was a measure of possibly missing out on the rest because another generation had missed out on the rest. Maybe as Jews, they might miss out on this rest. And again, this could be linked to the coming of Christ, the second coming. The fact that he had gone and he hadn't come back, and so it's been a period of years now between the time Jesus ascended in Acts to the writing of Hebrews, whatever amount of years, maybe 30 or so is what scholars would believe. So Hebrews kind of written in the 60s and Jesus going up in the 30s. So a period of years. So Jesus hasn't come back. The Jews are thinking, well, he promised just as he left, he's going to come back, that, well, maybe he forgot about us. Maybe he's not coming. So one option would be that the writer is reassuring these people that, no, he's still going to come. He's going to bring the rest that he promised. Okay? The other option places the emphasis on the word seem here, on that verb, should seem, as, and another definition that is for this Greek word, is to be judged or be found, which would serve more as a warning. So one would be a more of a reassurance that the promise is still true. The other is a warning to the readers that some may have been found who missed the promised rest. And warning to them that, can I say it this way? You need to believe. And it could be, again, if you take this to be unbelievers who profess, but they never truly confessed, if you take it that way, is that they are, if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not going to have the eternal life that's been promised. If you believe it to be believers here, then there would be some element, and I'm just going to say it this way, that rest, if they didn't continue to live in belief like they should, they were going to lose out on some of their rewards. Doesn't mean they were going to lose out on eternal life, but that, and I will say this, there are indications in other passages, such as Corinthians, where some of our works are what? Gold, precious stones, and silver, but the other works are wood, hay, and stubble, and they burn up. Depending on how you take that passage. And also, there are certain crowns that are given according to the scriptures for certain things that my understanding is not everybody will get those crowns, okay? Because they're for very specific things, such as those who what? Love the appearing of the Lord or the coming of the Lord. Do you love and long for the coming of the Lord? Seems to be a crown for the shepherd. There's a few different crowns. So possibly this is a reference and a warning that as you go into the next verse and as we look at the prior verses, a warning to these people that you need to trust. Again, it could be for salvation. Still, that's important, very important. But for the believer, maybe a lack of rewards. Okay? There might be some other options. Those seem to be the two main options. What's the application in all of this? Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What is, let me say this. First of all, here's some application for us today, no matter what. The promise remains. Jesus is coming again. Amen. The scoffers scoff in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, right? Where is the promise of his coming? And we are now, my short calculations, 2,000 or so years away from Acts, right? About 30, somewhere in the 30s, Jesus ascended back. We're at 2024. My math says we're getting close to 2,000 years. But do you remember what Peter said? You remember he said later on in that passage, and you might not, but I'll remind you, he said, a day is like to God 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. You know what? 2 days almost have passed. In other words, this isn't our timetable, and we can only comprehend by that. We can only comprehend in the bound because we're bound in our finite minds by time. But the idea is everything's going to be done on God's timetable. It is God who is in control, and he has made the promise. It's a sure word. Jesus will come again. Scoffers can scoff all they want. Jesus is still coming. I think we're going to preach this passage here coming up someday soon, the 2 Peter passage, because it's been so encouraging in our men's Bible study. At least it has been for me, and I think for the others as we've joined together. But they can scoff all they want. We will gain our inheritance that Jesus Christ will bring, and it will be mainly him. Number two, it's not too late. For those believers, and honestly, if you want to say unbelievers here, Jews in the church who were professors but not confessors, it wasn't too late. They could still believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, or Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's not too late, the writer of Hebrews says. And you killed your Messiah. He's writing to the Hebrews. You killed your Messiah, but now the writer is saying in this book, he's still alive and at work. He's not dead. He's risen again. It's not too late to believe on him. It's not too late to continue to live according to what he's told us. Okay? We may wonder, don't we all? When is he coming? Yeah. We wonder, when is this chain of events going to start? When is it going to happen? And scoffers, by the way, say the same thing. But the truth is, he's coming again. Amen. That's the truth. For the unbelieving who are in our church or in the church, there is still time to trust Christ because it isn't too late. And it wasn't for them either. In their day, the writer of Hebrews, again, if he's talking to a whole church that would have a portion of believers and a portion of confessors and maybe some ones that are just there to find out what is this new thing called the way or following Jesus Christ. Who is that? Maybe that in that first century, that's what this conglomerate was in this early Jewish church that he's writing to. There was going to be a measure of people who were unbelievers, and the writer is saying it's not too late to gain the rest. That very well could be a part of this. Mm-hmm. Next, rest is coming. Rest is coming. Good. It's coming. You may say, well, if I don't believe that rest is coming, then it wouldn't change it. And you'd be right, it wouldn't. It's still going to come. Because that's what the Bible tells us. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe rest is coming as a believer, your life is going to be torn apart by every little thing that comes along the way. Because we don't hold on. We're not. If we're holding on to the world stuff, and then boom, it starts to get taken away, there goes that anchor that we've kind of held ourselves, which is not much of an anchor at all. But if we hold on to rest, if we hold on to the promise of God, that's never going to be taken away. That's always going to remain. But we're good at, I am good at holding on to the things of the world, right? Here's the promise. He says, believe it. It's going to come. And so rest is coming. Rest remains. It is important that we as believers trust God because it is this truth that brings us stability. It brings us encouragement and it brings us hope. Christ is sufficient. And so is Christianity, as long as it's believed in the right way on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Hebrew believers did not need to go back to Judaism in hopes they might find their rest in the old ways. No, the writer may very well be saying it is believe on Christ alone. That is all the rest you need for your lives. And that's the same for us today. Nothing's changed for us today. Well, I pretty much have told you my conclusion as to what I thought last time. I'm not going to go back over those notes. I just want to finish this morning. And again, if you have questions, and feel free to come talk to me. I understand that there's some hard passages here, and there will be to continue as we get into it later in the book. And I tried to be open and understanding what's here for us, but I hope we don't still at the same time miss the message of the forest through the trees. of the important truths that are here. Let me close with verses 2 and 3 this morning. This is the particulars of rest. My first point was there would be an opportunity to rest. That's still on the table, so to speak. It's still going to come. Rest is coming for us. But there's particulars. Verse 2, it's by faith. For unto us was the gospel preached. The word gospel here is the words good news. Probably not referencing the specific gospel as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, admit that you're a sinner. I think that this is the same word for what just the word gospel means, good news. Now, is the gospel good news? Yes. But just because the words good news is used in the New Testament doesn't always reference specifically just to the gospel. Let me tell you it this way. Everything that God tells us that's true is good news. But we often say the good news is limited in our thinking. We say, well, the gospel itself is the good news. It is. Here, I think it's more a broad sense of just the good news. It says, for unto us was the good news preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word good gospel is eugenolizo. I'm not very good at saying Greek. But it is, this good news was the Old Testament generation. Here was the good news that they had been preached, that they had been spoken of. You have a promise of rest if you believe by faith and cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. That was good news. Stop and think about it. It wouldn't have been very good if they keep wandering over and over in that desert. Now, they did for 40 years, but if that was the whole purpose of leaving Egypt, just to wander forever? The good news was they had a promise to go into the promised land. That was the good news that had been preached. For unto us was the good news preached as well as unto them. So in other words, just as they had a promise of rest, which they forfeited because they did not believe, you also have good news today. And of course, the gospel's tied to this, but the good news is you have rest. We have rest. That's the good news. Just like for them, he says. But there's a problem. The problem is that for some, the word that is preached did not profit them. Why? Why would the promise of rest, that good news, didn't profit them? Why? Well, the whole back section of chapter 3 tells us they didn't believe. They didn't live by faith. They had everything to do. They had everything on the table to live by faith, but in the end they didn't. And I think he's making the application. He says it was not mixed with faith. In other words, it wasn't, and the word mixed means united. It wasn't united in faith to believing God's promise. And he's warning the people he's writing to, and to us by application, we also need to take the promise and live on with it and on it and looking at it. By faith, trusting God in that promise. It's still to come. So the particular of rest here is always done by faith. Believers can hear the good news of the promise of our future inheritance, but it will not help us to live rightly. It will not help us to exercise endurance and patience. It will not profit us on this earth if we fail to trust God and do not believe him in our daily life. But there's the second part here, and as we close, it's in verse 3, and that is the particular of rest is, this is based on God's rest. Look at verse 3. He says, for we, literally who have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Let me explain what he's saying. First of all, that first phrase, we which have believed, is probably, and it may be translated in the newer translation, we who believe. This is, in my estimation, not looking back at the initial moment of believing, saving faith, but that is, he is saying that we who believe enter into his rest as we live by faith. Now again, some may argue that this is referring to salvation. I understand that. And again, the importance is the fact that you still have to live by faith. You have to obey by faith. That's what the bottom line is. But notice here that this was God's plan from the beginning. He said, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And what he's saying here is that despite the fact that God finished his work way back then, the promise is still here for us today. Despite the fact that the generation in the wilderness didn't do what they needed to do, it's still on the table. We still have to believe the promises of rest is still here. So one might argue, well, God did those things way back then, so how could that affect us today? You know what the writer says? It does. It does affect us today. And so despite the truth, and it is true, that God's work was done from the foundation of the world, and despite the fact that he had made the promise in anger, it says in verse number 11, I swore in my anger they would not have rest. Despite that happening back in the Old Testament generation, those today who appropriate by faith in God will enter into his rest today. We will enter into his rest today. And so, my concluding thought on this is, and there's more. There's more to this because we still got 4, 5, 6 more verses. We got another sermon or so to go about the rest of the section here on rest. So there's still yet, we need to read on. We're on the cliff here. We don't know all of yet what he's stating because he's got more verses unless you've read recently what they are. The promise is Lynn left for us today that the believer can enter into God's rest. I think predominantly that is rest for future inheritance. I think while there could be some aspects of rest here on this earth, the blessings and peace from coming of living according to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think the ultimate consummation, our inheritance, our rest, is yet to come. The bulk of it. It's borne out in its complete and total way in the future rest that God will give to us as we appropriate by faith and believing in what he has done for us.